Well, good morning, TNC family, on this final Sunday in January, where today here we conclude our three-part series called School of Life, about how when Jesus came, his central message was simple and stunning. John 10:10 summarizes it. I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. And the teaching throughout his ministry kept coming back to this one thing, how to enter that life now, how to awaken to the deep goodness, purpose, and joy in the present moment, this day, this week, this year, this life. Meaning, TNC, if you're just treading water on your journey, hoping that your right doctrine will get you to the right eternity, then you're likely uninterested in accepting Jesus' primary offer, which was and remains to enroll in Jesus' school of life. And as we've seen, to enroll simply means to become a disciple, a student, an apprentice. And of course, when you enroll somewhere, anywhere, as a student, you ought to know, what is the craft the teacher will teach me? What is it that I want to learn? And of course, for Jesus, as we've seen, his craft was simply the life well lived. And when you read the New Testament, what you see is that the first century followers of Jesus viewed him the same way an aspiring basketball player might view Steph Curry today, or Caitlin Clark, or an aspiring Olympic alpine skier might view Michaela Schifrin, or an aspiring figure skater might view Ilya Malinin, or a future podcaster might view Joe Rogan or Mel Robbins, and so on. In the words of the late, great USC professor Dallas Willard, the early message of Jesus was not experienced as something its hearers had to believe or do. Otherwise, something bad, something with no essential connection to real life, would happen to them. The people initially impacted by the message generally concluded that they would be fools to disregard it in this life. Which means, TNC, when Jesus talks about things like the importance of forgiving others, people understood Jesus to mean that pursuing a life of forgiving those who do us wrong is actually a superior way to live now. And when Jesus talked about prioritizing the faithful giving of your time and money to extend love and friendship to those in particular need of it, people understood that as they gave money and time, they'd actually discover the blessed life now. And when Jesus talked about living without worry or hurry, people understood that Jesus really knew how to do this and could in fact teach them to do the same. Again, Dallas Willard, this is from The Divine Conspiracy. The first Christians thought Jesus held within himself all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Colossians 2:3. This confidence in his intellectual greatness was the basis of the radicalism of Christ's following in relation to the human order. And then one more story from the pen of Dallas Willard in his book, The Divine Conspiracy. He writes, "As a child, I lived in an area of southern Missouri where electricity was available only in the form of lightning. We had more of that than we could use, but in my senior year of high school, the Rural Electrification Administration extended its line into the area where we lived, and electrical power became available to households and farms. When those lines came by our farm, a very different way of living presented itself. Our relationships to fundamental aspects of life, light and dark, hot and cold, clean and dirty, work and rest, preparing food and preserving it, could then be vastly changed for the better. But we still had to believe in the electricity and its arrangements and take practical steps that involved relying on it. You might think the comparison rather crude," he goes on, "and in some respects it is, but it will help us to understand Jesus' basic message about the kingdom of the heavens if we pause to reflect on those farmers who, in effect, heard the message, 'Repent, for electricity is at hand. Repent and turn from your kerosene lamps and lanterns, your iceboxes and cellars, your scrub boards and rug beaters, your human-powered sewing machines, because the power that can make your lives far better is right here, and by making relatively simple arrangements, you can use it.'" He goes on, "Strangely, a few did not accept it. They did not enter the kingdom of electricity. Some just didn't want to change. Others could not afford it, or so they thought." A great picture of how the task of a disciple of Jesus is not to get all the beliefs about electricity right, It's to step into the current and experience its power. Which, by the way, afterwards, all your beliefs about it will become self-evident. Experience first, beliefs second. And I want to push the metaphor a little further if I can. Some time ago, I read a book by author and former Oxford University professor David Baudanis called Electric Universe, The Shocking True Story of Electricity, about how electricity, once a mysterious natural force, became the absolute engine of the modern world, about how these invisible electric waves became accessible to you and to me, thanks to folks like Faraday, Volta, Morse, Bell, and others, changed everything. It rewired civilization, if you will, starting with the moment humans get out of bed. Breakfast was different, hot beverages were different, doing laundry was different, keeping time was different. Even something as simple as keeping ice cream or meat cold suddenly became easier and more reliable. And when the sun went down, their day didn't have to end. They could stay up, read, talk, or work long after dark. It also affected things they didn't always think about. How well they could see, the quality of the air they breathed, how much information they could take in and actually use. And maybe most importantly, it reshaped how people related to each other. Communities moved from being isolated and quiet to being connected and in constant communication. Electric power didn't just tweak a few routines. It changed the whole rhythm of life. And let me give you a 30-second version of how electricity works. Hang with me, I'm going somewhere. Electric current is simply a bunch of electrons rushing along really fast, carrying energy with them. And as they move, they pass through different kinds of materials. There really are just two categories, conductors and resistors. And if you're guessing which one lets electricity flow better, it's the conductor. Here's why. In a conductor, the atoms have these things called free electrons. They're not locked down. They can hop from one atom to the next without much effort. And because they can move so easily, conductors can carry a lot of power. Those long chains of electrons flowing freely, that's what creates usable energy. Conductors are things like copper, gold, silver, aluminum. Resistors, on the other hand, are things like rubber, plastic, glass, and wood. And a resistor's atoms hold their electrons really tightly. They want to keep their electrons, and so there's never really much electricity flowing through them. And I say all of that because in the spiritual realm, there's this amazing flow too. When Jesus left the earth, he described it as God's spirit, a living force moving through the universe, mighty yet intimate and unmistakably present in every life yielded to God. And what Jesus taught is that we actually get to choose how we respond to the spirit. We can be conductors, open, receptive, willing for God's life to move through us, or we can be resistors, pushing that movement away. TNC, you can pray, God, flow through me. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Or you can say, I don't need you. I'm fine on my own. My will be done. It really is that simple. It's a choice. Now, of course, choosing it and living it, they aren't the same thing. So let me give you three places as we end this series, three places to learn how this actually takes shape in the real life. How to choose it, and what it would look like to live in that flow. And then I'll actually give you all three up front, and then we'll talk about each. Number one, through scripture, where you can see it on the page. Number two, through life, in the experiences with people and nature that you engage. Number three, through humility, the posture that makes you able to grow at every stage. It's a little rhyme to help you remember. Page, engage, stage. First, you can learn how to be a conductor through these scriptures where you see it on the page, which will require that you actually spend time reading the Bible, especially Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the biographies of Jesus. And I'd recommend that sometimes you ought to read it in large sections, like an entire book in one or two sittings. And then other times, take it slower. Take one line from the Beatitudes, for example. Memorize it, study it, practice it, experiment with it. Because the Bible is full of deep and rich, amazing stories that surprise and teach and inspire, and they invite, and they bring hope and wisdom and peace and purpose. But you got to do the work yourself. Don't just accept some TikTok teacher's version of what the scriptures say. And a quick caution, read the scripture for yourself, not as a tool to correct others. Too many people use the Bible to control, condemn, or push an agenda instead of letting it speak to their own lives. And when we read it that way, we misread it. We turn it into a hammer or an ice pick. And history shows us how easily Scripture can be twisted to justify almost anything. Slavery in the 1830s in Georgia, for example. The subservience of women in the home or at work. And if I want to, I can even force the ancient book of Revelation into a modern script. John was really writing about America today, assigning beasts to political leaders and horns to nations. You can make the Bible say whatever you want to justify any position or behavior or vote. And yet, none of that is how the early followers of Jesus used the Scripture. The early Jesus followers were not known for quoting the Bible or arguing about what the Bible said, or arguing about how the Bible should impact Roman politics or temple rules. They were known for one thing, love. And what you see is, when you step into the Scripture, that the authors are telling stories, real stories, human stories that reveal a God who's up to something in the world, from creation to the cross and beyond, inviting us to bring love, beauty, justice, peace into the world. And the writers want us to see this movement, and then to join in it, find life in it, step into our role in advancing God's joy and grace. And that should be our aim when reading it, to allow God's Spirit to flow through us, to be conductors of it, so we can bring life and light and love to all around us. First place to learn how to be a conductor, not a resistor, is through the Scriptures, right there on the page. But then number two, through life, in the experiences with people and nature that we engage. We talked about this last week, so I won't dwell on it today, except to point out that it's worth saying again that God often shows up in the everyday moments, in moments that soften you, someone's honesty or kindness. It's being forgiven when you didn't earn it. It's serving someone and realizing you were the one who felt blessed. It's witnessing courage. It's receiving wisdom you didn't expect. And God speaks to the natural world too. Something we name often here, through the wonder of physics, the design of the human eye, the warmth of the sun, the quiet of a forest trail, the vastness of a night sky, even through the right sequence of sound waves, like the music that moves you. I love Richard Rohr's line, God comes to us disguised as our life. A reminder that God often speaks to us through experiences that are right in front of us. And so the second place to learn how to be a conductor, not a resistor, is through life, just the experiences with people and nature that we engage. And then number three, through humility, the posture that makes us able to grow at every stage. Because if you study history, TNC, the lessons are beyond counting. And here's the headline for all the lessons. Folks who make a difference are constantly updating their beliefs. In the words of Adam Grant, the Wharton professor, speaker, best-selling author of many books, including my favorite, Think Again, the single most important driver of your success will be how often you update your beliefs. Or as MIT graduate and super forecaster Kirsty Morrell says, I've learned there's no benefit to me for being wrong for longer. Or world-famous astrophysicist Neil deGrasse Tyson, I love being wrong because in that instant, it means I've learned something new. Or to paraphrase Peter Enns, the professor of biblical studies at Eastern University, got his PhD in Near Eastern Languages from Harvard University. He hosts a popular podcast called The Bible for Normal People. Quote, if your view of God can't be revised or expanded or updated, then your view itself becomes an idol that you cling to, a violation of the first commandment. You're breaking the first commandment, he says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And so we're going to have to heed the wisdom of the Scriptures. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. What does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Or Luke chapter 14, those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Those who humble themselves will be lifted up. And again, you understand this is not a theological statement. It's a statement just about how life works. And I get that being humble and learning something new isn't always easy. It can feel like you're losing something that you used to hold on to. But almost anything that truly calls us forward is going to pull us off a predictable path that we thought we were on. Now, I'd like to just add, let's remember that big things always grow out of small steps. You don't have to have a dramatic leap or some huge breakthrough moment in life. Your life isn't shaped by grand exits and glamorous new beginnings. It's shaped by the intentions that you set and repeat every single day. School of life, be a conductor, not a resistor. And how can you pursue this life of being a conductor? Well, through the wise embrace of these scriptures, where you see it on the page, through people and nature and experiences that you engage, and through humility, the posture that makes you able to grow at every stage. Because when Jesus came, his central message was simple and stunning. I came that you could have life and have it to the full. And everything he taught pointed to how to step into that life now, into real goodness and purpose in this moment, this week. So let's turn on the light, enter the classroom, and enroll. Now, TNC, I pray that the Lord would bless you and keep you, would make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, would turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.